Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to read two verses today. Romans chapter 1. If I didn't take it out here. I'm going to read. Y'all okay? All right. Romans chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Here we go. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also were called of Jesus Christ. And the people said,
amen.
You may be seated. I'm going to share something with you today from my heart. I don't know that I've ever even shared this with my wife. I don't know if I've ever shared it with anybody in this building for today. But I want to share my heart with you because I think it's important. If you're going to invest yourself into Christianity, if you're going to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to receive him as your Savior, then I think it's okay to ask, what's in this for me? It's a common question. What's in this for me? If I do this and I do that and I do this, what do I get in return? Most of the time when we invest in something, we want to know what's in it for me. I talked to a young man the other day who's been investing in the new AI technologies. And he showed me how much he had made in the last 2 or 3 months. And I decided maybe I would like to get in on some of that too. I haven't yet. Because I'm stuck on that question, what's in this for me? What can it that I put myself into do for me? If I'm going to give of myself, and listen, when you come to Christ, it's more than just joining a church. It's more than just reading your Bible. That's an important part. It's more than just praying when you have a need. It's having a prayer life. It means that you get into the Word of God, and you just study the Word of God, and you invest your time and your talent and your efforts in that which you're getting into. I've discovered in my life that the things I invest in, I want to know, what am I going to get out of this? What's in this for me? And if I'm going to invest in it and expect a return, then I'm going to have to put my everything into it. I want to know the terms of any agreement. And I think it's okay for you to know the return of the agreement that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had people ask me if I come to Jesus. Literally, this has been asking me numbers of times in these last 50 years. If I come to Jesus Christ, if I am saved, if I receive Christ as my Savior, if I go through the waters of baptism, if I join the church, if I join Northside Baptist Church, what's in it for me? I've had people ask me that question I don't know how many times. So friends, in our text this morning, Paul answers this question before it's ever asked. He starts his letter to the church in Rome. Remember, Rome is a smelting pot of society. Everything you can imagine that could be wrong in a society is wrong in Rome. Maybe even now, but then it was. It would almost be reminiscent of America today. It was a smelting pot of people from everywhere, and there were all kinds of things going on. But right in the middle, remember, right out there in the middle, somewhere in the city of Rome, there was a church. And there was a group of people proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to that church that Paul writes this letter. And he's writing to people who know that they know Jesus. And he starts out by telling them in this church at Rome, by telling them when they got Jesus, they got everything they needed. He then served to remind them of their commitment to Christ. And he served to ask them to remember that those who had come to Jesus had come to Jesus. And that those who had come to Jesus needed to be reminded that when you come to Christ, there are some amazing fruits in that relationship. See, you get a lot when you come to Jesus. You don't only get heaven, you get a whole lot of living between now and then. So when you come to Christ, you receive a whole lot. And I think it's only fair that you would say, what else? What do I receive? So I want to tell you in this room this morning what you might expect. I want to tell you in this room that when you get Jesus and you know that you know Christ, you get a lot. I want you to know something in verse 5 with me. Through him, Paul said, we have received. Paul is very simply about to unpack. Watch this close. You ever unpacked? My wife and I have come in from vacations before. I've come in from a hunting trip or something of that nature. And the very first thing we do is unpack. We get all of our stuff out. I get my dirty clothes out. I get all those things. So Paul is about to unpack what he's saying to them in that short, brief part of that sentence. Though through him, we have received. What one receives through Jesus is amazing. Amen? What one receives through Christ is life-changing. Amen? What you do when you come to know Christ and what you receive when you come to Christ is amazing. I want to consider this morning some things maybe that we don't talk about very much, maybe things that you don't know. I'm going to talk to you as though you don't know. And I want to tell you that there have been times in my life, and I'll get to this a little more down the road. There have been times in my life when I wasn't sure what was next. You ever been there? Have you ever been there? I'm not sure health. I'm not sure marriage. I'm not sure family. I'm not sure about a job. There's all kinds of things that we say I'm not sure about. Paul said to that church in Rome, you have received some things in Christ. And I want you to understand that the things that you received in Christ, you can rejoice in. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ is a saving relationship. Not just a saving relationship in terms of end of times, but I'm talking about a saving relationship even in the day that we sit this morning in this sanctuary. So I want to consider some things with you this morning. Bob looked at my notes when I sent them to him very tardy this morning. I didn't get them to him. It was late. This is fresh off the press this morning. I made the mistake of getting up and going through notes I'd made last week, and it didn't work. So I just spent up from about 5:45 this morning until now, seeing what God would have me say. When Bob looked at it, he said, you'll never get through this today. Maybe not. I want to consider these things with you this morning. I want us to rejoice together in what's in our relationship with Jesus. What do we get? Paul tells the recipients in this fragment of Scripture, through Jesus we have received. And notice what he says. Through Jesus, we have received grace. Boy, I'm stuck on that. I got to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you some things that I've never shared with anybody before, but there have been times in my life when all I've had is the grace of God. I mean, times when things got kind of dark and kind of bleak and you weren't sure about things. I'd stop looking at things and start looking at the grace of God and realize the grace of God is sufficient and that it cannot be damaged, it cannot be withdrawn, it is His grace, and we get that when we come to Christ. Grace. Grace is what you get. It's in you now. It's around you now. So let's examine this idea of grace. Let's talk about what grace is. I like David Miller, who's now gone on to heaven. David was a country preacher, itinerant preacher. He called himself from Arkansas, and he spoke like he was from Arkansas, worse than anybody from Oakhurst. And he would say, I love grace. I love grace. So I want to talk about grace. I'm going to talk about grace by definition first. We have always, and most of you know this in your heart already, so I know what he's fixing to say. We say that grace, by definition, is the unmerited favor of God. I didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, I don't deserve it. I didn't dance. I didn't sing. I didn't do anything more than go to Christ and say yes. And upon saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he knocked on my heart's door and said, I want to be your Savior, and I opened my door and said, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive me my sins, then I had the grace of God bestowed upon my life. That grace is amazing. To coin a phrase, huh? So let's examine it. By nature, every one of us in this building, and here's the part you don't want to admit. I've admitted this before you and anybody that knows me. The thing you have to admit is that we are naturally rebellious against God. were products of sin. We came here marred with sin. And if we don't do something about that sin that we arrive here with will send us to hell. Oh, now, preacher, I don't know if I agree with that. I'm not asking you to agree. I'm just asking you to listen. That sin that we arrive here with, unless it's dealt with, will send a person to hell. And the only way to deal with that sin is to deal with it in and under the canopy of the grace of God. There is nothing about the grace of God that I deserve. Nothing. I don't deserve what God gives me. By nature, I too am rebellious to God. By nature, I sin. By nature, we can be heaped in sin. Grace is a dimension of divine activity. So it's not something I do, it's divine. Grace is something that God does. Grace is a divine activity. It's a dimension of who He is, a dimension of divine activity that enables God. Now think about this. This thing called grace, which is a part of who God is, allows the creator of the universe, the God of all that there is, the God who created every one of us in this building, the God who created the planets and world above us, that God, the God of creation, through His grace, can deal with me. That's pretty amazing. See, grace is the avenue through which God can deal with me. It enables Him to confront me. And even though I'm indifferent, and even though I'm rebellious, and even though I say no, God still confronts me. There was an old preacher many years ago who preached a sermon entitled Hound of Heaven. I've used that a number of times. When the Hound of Heaven gets after you, you'll either surrender or go to hell. Huh? That's kind of stout there, preacher. You'll either surrender or go to hell when the Hound of Heaven gets after you. When the Holy Spirit begins to knock on your heart's door, it is your time. It is the unmerited favor of God, this thing called grace. And it goes against my nature. It goes against my thinking. Because God brings to those of us who acknowledge Jesus, he brings to us an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Did you know that's what God wants to do? God wants to just deliver to each of us, me and you included. He wants to deliver us a plethora of blessings. Well, I'm holding out for $1 million. Look, don't get fixed on things of this world. Get fixed on things of another world. Keep looking at God. Don't look at your situation. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm tired. I didn't get to bed till late last night. It's my fault. I sat there and watched the Aggies, and I sat there and watched somebody else lose, and the Aggies won, but it's my fault. And I struggled with this text that I have, and I wrote out what I thought was a great sermon. I thought it was a great sermon. And God said, boy, that's trash. Do away with that. And so here I am now, even in rebellion, dealing with something that I don't even begin to understand. But it's the capacity of God, grace is, to deal with me, to deal with the likes of me. And this thing that we call grace. Grace is what every one of us who believe have experienced, whether we know it or not. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve to even come to God. But grace has shown us the way and showed us how to get to God. And grace has been given to those who believe. And Paul said it is through Him, that is through Christ, that we have had grace bestowed upon us. And listen, grace is the foundation of our salvation. That's where it came from. It didn't come because I dreamed it up, because I'm going to tell you something. If I was God, I don't ever dream that up. If I was God and you offended me, I'm done. You ever know anybody like that? There's folks in this building offended by somebody else. They're done. Aren't you glad God don't act like you do? I'm so glad that I'm not God, because if I was God, y'all would be in trouble. Oh, I might take my wife, and I might take my son, and my daughter-in-law, and my grandchildren, and my mother-in-law. But just be glad I'm not God. But you see, God in His mercy and God in His grace reaches down to us and gives us a foundation of salvation in grace. Recall this expression in Ephesians chapter 2. Just listen. For by grace, come on. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, salvation, it, grace, it is the gift of God. Not of works. I'm sorry, some of those denominations. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, we learn that grace is not something we can earn. Man can never be good enough to deserve grace. You cannot do anything to earn grace. Grace is an absolute gift of God to humanity. His grace, watch this. His grace, do you remember the old balance scales? You put a weight on one side and then you just keep stacking until it's even. My sin does not, did not, will never deserve grace. But God, in his mercy, came to me with grace, and the just that what I deserved, I don't get. I get justice. I get righteousness through the grace of God. So he puts his grace on the scale, and now I'm even. Grace replaces what I deserve and what you deserve, what we deserve. Grace replaces what we deserve with what God wants to give us. That's grace. God has never said, though it's probably applicable, did you ever get a spanking when you were a kid? If you've never gotten a, never mind, if you never got a spanking, you're probably a problem. But my daddy used to make the most foolish statement I ever heard in my life. While he's unfurling that belt or picking up a 2x4, whatever was handy, he would say to me, "It's gonna hurt you a whole lot worse than it would me." No. He said, "It's gonna hurt me a whole lot more than it's gonna hurt you." I thought, how you figure? You're on the other side of this thing. God never said that. Oh, it's times we hurt, there's no doubt. There's times that we need more grace than others. But in grace, God gives an absolute gift to us. And he replaces what we deserve. I deserve a good spanking. So we just don't talk about that at my house. Well, you need to visit with me. We deserve punishment. I do. Let me say this. I don't want to include you in that. I do. I deserve punishment. But instead of punishment, I get God's grace. And through grace, I get justice. Grace replaces what I deserve. And it gives me what God wants me to have. This grace in Romans chapter 1 and Ephesians 2 that I quoted a few moments ago is obtained through him. Notice the Bible says that it is through him. Paul said through him, him is who? Him is Jesus. Through him, we have received grace. The only avenue that you have, the only way you can get grace in your life, you can't buy it at Walmart. They don't have a good value brand, Macy. They don't have anything out there that's equal to it. The only place you can get grace is from God. You can't get it at the dollar store, at the Dollar General. You can't get it there. The only place you can get grace is from God. So grace is not something that we can earn. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Grace replaces our guilt and gives us justice in God. Grace replaces what we deserve, and we get what God wants to give us. That grace is ours through Jesus. And look what else the word says. Through him we have received grace and apostleship and obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Through him we have received grace by faith. Let's talk about faith for a second. Faith is believing with all of your heart. Faith is believing with all your heart that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection took place for you. And it is believing with all your heart that someday Jesus will come again. John 14, I quoted it yesterday two different times. I quoted it on Friday at another funeral service. I quote it just about every time I have a funeral service. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Faith believes that. Faith believes that at any given moment, boy, if it had just thundered one time right then, I could have had the invitation. At any given moment, Jesus could call the church home. Well, that's just too far for me to believe. Get your Bible. You said you believe the Word of God. Get the Bible and read it, and you discover that He is coming. Faith believes that. Faith believes that we can access God. We can come to Him. We can access Him, and by believing in Him, exhibiting faith in Him, we can get this thing called grace. We got to believe in God, and we got to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is a starting point of our salvation, and this foundation of our salvation, is formed in and of the grace of God. So a product of grace is salvation. And without grace, we can't be saved. Without grace, I get what I deserve. But with Jesus, in grace, I get salvation. That's the foundation of what salvation looks like. God's grace allows faith to work. See, if it wasn't for the grace of God, it wouldn't matter what you called out for, it wouldn't happen. But because of the grace of God, and in that grace He loves us and has given His Son for us, in that grace, it allows our faith to work. It allows our belief to come to fruition. It allows us to see what God can do. We believe, and God shows us grace. Grace, as far as I'm concerned, is highly favored over punishment. I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather have God's grace than I had a spanking. I want to tell you a few more things about the grace of God. Wake up, sir. You're going to miss something here. I want to tell you some more things about the grace of God. You're right, Bobby. No way. But I'm going to try. There are several nuances of this expression of God's love that we receive when we believe called grace. Grace is a product of God's love, and it is amazing grace. It's amazing. But friends, grace is not just about salvation. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Are you going to belittle salvation? No. Salvation is the starting point. The problem is too many people think for salvation, okay, that's it, I'm going to heaven. Life ain't changed much. Be careful of that. Dr. Van Savner used to say, if you hadn't encountered the devil in some time, you might be walking with him. He might be walking right alongside you. So grace is that product of God's love. And I want to tell you some things about it. It's amazing. It's not just about salvation. Though salvation is necessary, follow me here now. It's necessary for you to be saved, that is, know that you've accepted Christ, for you to experience the grace of God to its fullest. You can't experience it any other way. You don't have the key to unlock the safe. You don't have the combination if you don't know that you know Christ. So grace is abiding, and it is an abiding necessity in my life. I think there's a lot more in it for you than maybe you realize. There's a nuance of grace that I call protective grace. Let me show you what I mean when I say protective grace. So there's grace, and then off of that is God's protective grace. Grace is overwhelming. Grace is prevalent. And a part of that is what I call God's protective grace. He is a shield and a fortress. Psalm 91 proclaims, if we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, if we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, we will be in the shadow of the Almighty. By His grace, He shields us from the darts of Satan's arrows and those things he hurls at us. Protective grace. Psalm 121 assures us the Lord will watch over our coming and our going, both now and forevermore. That's a demonstration of God's protective grace. Through grace, God's protective grace, we're assured that he will strengthen us even in our weakest moment. You ever had a weak moment? I've had a lot of those in my life. I have a lot of them in my home. I've had a lot in my office, in the church, in my life. Weak moments. Times when I wasn't sure what was next. I love what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Jesus said to Paul when he was suffering and whining about the thorn that was in his flesh, Brother David, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's nothing more sufficient than the protective grace of God. Then I want you to understand the protective grace of God is something that is very important to us and it matters to us. And I want you to understand the protective grace of God there is deliverance from things that are evil. You say, well, I don't know what evil is. If you don't know what evil is, you're in trouble. I've run into evil several times. There's nothing more sure and certain than the sufficient protective grace of God. He who is sovereign is also sufficient, sufficient in all things. And I want you to see the preventative grace of God. I'm going to go through these. I may have to come back to them, but I want you to see this. I want you to see the preventative grace of God. The grace that I speak of here comes in times when the opportunity to sin and stray from God is present. You ever been there? Y'all looking like a cow looking at a new gate. You ever been there? When the opportunity to sin is there, all you got to do is do it. All you got to do is reach out and take it. It's there. But listen, the preventative grace of God is such it doesn't allow that to happen. I was listening to David Miller preach a sermon the other day on a tape, and he infected me. He infected me every time I heard him preach. But we've been talking about kind of walking through the minor prophets on Wednesday night. And one of the ones that we walked through already is we walked through Hosea. And I think of Hosea and Gomer when I think about the preventative grace of God. Gomer represents the northern kingdom of Israel. Stay with me, just trust me. She represents the northern kingdom of Israel. This group in northern Israel had sinned against God by following after other gods. They had gone after the gods of the Canaanites and turned their back on God himself. And Hosea represents all the goodness of God. And God tells Hosea, go out and take a prostitute for your wife. And he does. And she doesn't stay long. She begins to wander off. Hosea representing all the goodness of God, and Gomer wanted to get away from Hosea. She couldn't stand the regulation of marriage. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Northern Israel wanted to get away from the God that they knew and loved. But here's what God did. God let Gomer go. And she said, I'll seek after those things I've known before. I'll go to the one that provides me wine. I'll go to the one that provides me bread. I'll go to the one that provides me shelter. I'll go to the one that loved me physically. And she heads out. And Hosea chapter 2, an interesting thing takes place. Listen. Therefore, behold, Hosea 2:6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. God said, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to let you go only so far. And in my preventative grace, I'm going to hold you fenced in, captured by my love, and I'm not going to let you go to where you can sin. That's preventative grace. You ever been hedged in? Boy, I have been. I've been hedged in by the thorn bush and run into the thorn bush a time or two. And the thorn bushes, they'd plant those rows of hedges of thorn bushes. Once they grew up, no animal could get through it. And sometimes an animal would go over it and they would wall it up. God said, I'm going to put a thorn bush hedge out here. And I'm going to put a wall. She's not going to get to where she wants to go. Been times in my life I wanted to go somewhere and God didn't let me. Been times in my life I wanted to do something God wouldn't let me. And the reason he did that is he was demonstrating to me exactly what it means to understand the preventative grace of God. He loves us so much that he gives Jesus to save us. And trust me, he does not want to lose you. And he won't lose you if you know him. In God's preventative grace, he keeps us from sin opportunities. I think someday in heaven when we look at things different, we'll see things differently in heaven. You agree with that? I'm not looking for no wings. I'm not going to be an angel ever. Not even when I get to heaven. I don't want to be an angel. I know things angels don't know. I think when we get to heaven, we'll see things a little different. And I don't know, just my imagination now. I think somewhere up there, God's going to show me a great list of things that I could have done. Paths I could have walked. Things I could have done and trips I should have could have taken. And in his preventative grace, he didn't allow me to do it. Now, let me conclude this morning with this. You got another minute? We ain't got enough hot dogs for everybody, but we can stick around. Somebody fussing yesterday about not getting out at noon. If you don't get out at noon, you probably have to go to town and church. I wouldn't harm myself or be harmed by the evil one for any way. But let me conclude this morning by talking about God's sustaining grace. Quickly, what is God's sustaining grace? What's that nuance look like? Let me just read this statement. It is the power and strength. His sustaining grace is the power and strength he provides believers to help all believers and give all believers the ability to be preserved through difficulties, pain, and life challenges. You ever had any of those? I had difficulties this week. I've had difficulties in my life, things that I've asked God to change. I've asked him to do things in my life. They said, I've been praying the same prayer for 50 years. He hadn't changed it. I don't know why. But I do know this. His sustaining grace is sufficient. He'll carry me. I don't want you to be confused with saving grace. Saving grace is foundational. You got to have it, but you got to understand that it goes beyond that. Listen, this caution, okay? Just a word of caution. This sustaining grace of God is not the removal, the immediate removal of struggles in life. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world, so we trust him. In God's presence, if you just think about that and be in God's presence, it'll help you endure until you're on the other side of difficult times. It's the power to keep going. This sustaining grace when you feel like giving up. It's the time you turn to God and find strength in your weakness and you feel that sudden rush that says, I'm going to make it. God's sustaining grace. It's the light at the end of the tunnel. It really is. It's the power to take the next step in your faithfulness in your life journey. Sustaining grace. It's the foundation upon which we stand day in and day out. Sustaining grace keeps me in right relationship with God. I read a story the other day I want to share with you and I'm finished. Years ago, there was a man who surrendered to God and eventually God called him to the mission field, Kyle. And he winds up on the most destitute, dull island in the absolute middle of nowhere that had about 1,500 to 1,600 natives on this island, and they lived on the other side of the mountain. They did not welcome him. So he lived alone on this side of the mountain, and sometimes he'd go to the top of the mountain, just look over, kind of see what they were doing, but someday he was going to attack those people and tell them about the grace of God. One night, after months of sickness and isolation and dwindling supplies, he's running out of everything he needed. He walked out on the edge of that beach and he looked up at the heavens and he said, God, why have you abandoned me? You ever said that? You ever been to a place in your life where you thought, it can't get no worse? God, why have you abandoned me? He went back into his little hut after he made that statement to the heavens, and all of a sudden a storm come in off that ocean and off that sea, and it tore down the little hut that he had, and it scattered everything that he had left. And he sat in the middle of that with tears running down his face, cold and broken and shaken, crying out to God, Lord, I can't hold on any longer. I've gone as far as I can go. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he said, you don't have to hold on. I'm holding you. That's the sustaining grace of God. My Father, I love you. And I praise you, God, for this day. And I thank you, Lord, that you've taught me so much, even in the last few hours, God, about your sustaining, keeping grace. God, thank you that Paul will tell those Roman people so many times, God, about grace. And God, help me to keep my eyes on you and your grace. And God, know that your grace is absolutely and totally sufficient. Lord, I know that you are sovereign, and I know that you are sovereign in your grace. So I pray, God, that your grace would sustain me. In those times, God, when I feel weak, when I feel like I won't make the next day, sustain me. Sustain me, God. And Lord, in this place today, have your way. Speak to the hearts of your people. Some to be saved, some to come be a part of this church, some to make public profession of their faith and follow the believer's baptism. God, come. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand all over this building, you come as God might lead you.